We are looking at the various elements of worship in our sermon series right now. We're finally coming to singing. And so I'm going to read two passages of scripture this morning. Please pay attention to them. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 17 through 20, and then Colossians chapter 3 verses 15 through 17. Here is the very word of the true and living God. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then Colossians, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. Music is a very important, rather ubiquitous part of our culture and makeup. It's heard just about everywhere you go. Go to a ball game, you hear people singing, you hear music. Political campaigns have oftentimes bands and music and songs. Go to a movie theater, and you're sitting there, and what do you hear? Music. Go to just about any store in the mall, and music is playing. Go into an elevator. What do you have? Elevator music. Music is used to sell products. Just a few days ago, it was kind of a funny thing. I was in the car listening to the radio, and I heard this song being played over at Perry Como, Magic Moments. And my mind immediately began to crave chocolate. Quality Street chocolate. Why? Well, in Great Britain, Quality Street is a British confectionery company, and they use that song, Perry Como, Magic Moments, to advertise its product. And I'm still kind of wanting a Quality Street piece of chocolate. But music is powerful, isn't it? It stays with us. Have you ever had a song or a piece of music stick in your mind and you just can't get it out? Again, a few years ago, I was right around Christmas time. I don't know if you heard of the K. Kaiser Band. It was a swing band in the 1930s, Ish Kabibble. But they had this song, Hello, Mr. Kringle. Ding-a-ling-a-ling, ding-a-ling. And that stayed in my mind literally for days. I'd go to sleep at night with that jingle in my mind. I'd wake up in the morning. It was there all throughout the day. Didn't matter what I tried to do. I couldn't get it out. It was torture. If you ever heard that song, you'll say, yes, it is torture. But why does music have such a tremendous influence upon us? You know, this is a question that's actually several thousand years old. Plato, the Greek philosopher, starts to answer that question. He was very fascinated with music. He studied music to try to find out what elements make music beautiful, or to make it a cacophony, a bad sound. He was fascinated with the mathematics that are involved with music. Well, the prophet Zephaniah in his prophecy, chapter 3, verse 17, tells us that God sings over his elect people. God is a singer. And as creatures made in his image, it now is part of our nature, it's part of our makeup to sing and to love music. And I think there are fewer things in the Bible concerning worship other than that God wants us to sing. Psalm 62, verse 2 says, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Psalm 95, verse 1, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And here in Ephesians and Colossians, we see these commands. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God wants us to sing. However, there's probably no greater controversy concerning worship that hasn't involved music. Going back to the 4th century, Augustine of Hippo worried that people were paying more attention to the melodies and to the beauty of the music rather than to the words that were being sung. In the time of the Reformation, the Swiss reformer in Zurich, Ulrich Zwingli, was so concerned about how music moved the emotions that he actually banned music in the church. They were not allowed to sing any hymn or spiritual song at all. Now, Calvin didn't go quite that far. But nevertheless, he did voice a concern that music could, in fact, debase a person. Now, he was fair, because he said that music could also ennoble a person. And so he hired Louis Bourgeois, a fairly famous musician at the time, to write tunes for congregational singing. Those songs became known as Calvin's Jigs or Genevan Jigs. But music can be dangerous. That's why there's that controversy. But again, God wants us to sing. Why? How? What? What are we to do? Well, I think that we can understand that music is language. If you are a musician, you know particularly this is true. Music is language. So that's like speaking and writing is language. The rise and fall of pitch, the speed of the tempo, the key of or the key signature, whether it's a major or minor chord, is volume. All these things communicate things to us, don't they? It's the language of emotion. And so we know, John Philip Sousa, for instance, he wrote his patriotic tunes, his marches, and suddenly when we hear that, we stand and we get patriotic. There's these emotions that begin to build in us as we listen to his music, isn't there? Ballads. You hear a ballad and you can hear the tenderness and love the grandeur of something can be fully expressed in a nice chorale or something. Think of First Chronicles chapter 16. An evil spirit would sometimes harass King Saul. No words can comfort him, but David's harp playing would drive the evil spirit away. So, theology and liberating truths do come through words. But the gospel truth, you see, is so wonderful, so powerful, that words alone aren't enough. They don't fully express the emotions of the doctrines that we believe. So let me give you an example. You've heard these words. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. 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 The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. King of kings, Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I think that we can certainly appreciate those words from Revelation as I've just quoted them. But when you add the stirring music that Handel gave to them, our hearts are even more stirred up. Our souls are moved to action. In fact, you can't hardly sit and listen to the Hallelujah chorus. You have to stand for that, don't you? It's a beautiful piece. Speaking and writing communicate to the intellect and to the understanding. But again, music speaks to the affections and to the will. In fact, we can even say that music tunes the affections. Remember the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. It's a very interesting analogy there. Cars need regular tune-ups if they're going to run properly, aren't they? Musical instruments need to be tuned from time to time to play music beautifully. Now, I trust that we all here love God. But our affections still occasionally need to be tuned up to love and to honor God. And God has given us music. He's given us singing to help us get tuned up, if you will. Because again, music speaks to desires of the heart in ways that words simply can't. Music helps us to actually create longings and appreciations for things. About 10 years ago or so, just before Katie was born, so just after, a little more than 10 years ago, I guess, before Katie was born, I was listening to a song by a Scottish folk singer by the name of Dougie MacLean. He has a song called Caledonia. It's kind of like one of the unofficial national anthem songs of Scotland, Caledonia. He wrote it when he was about 19 years old in France. He's homesick for Scotland, and he writes this song that is powerful and beautiful for anyone who loves Scotland. And as I was listening to that song, I was powerfully drawn into his homesickness. And I began to pine for the braes and the heather of Scotland and all. So powerful it was that, in fact, we named our daughter Catherine Caledonia. Augustine, in his commentary in Psalm 72, said this. He said, "For he who sings praises does not only praise, but also praises joyously. He who sings praise is not only singing, but also loving him whom he is singing about. In the song of the lover is deep love." And I think we felt that. Music has such a powerful effect upon us. And so going back to the time of the Reformation, Calvin wanted to ban all secular music. He didn't want to ban music from the church, but all secular music he wanted to have outlawed. He wrote in the preface to the Genevan Psalter these words. He said, "It is true that every bad word, as St. Paul has said, perverts good manners. And when the melody is with it, it pierces the heart much more strongly and enters into it. In a like manner, as through a funnel, the wine is poured into the vessel, so also the venom and the corruption is distilled to the depths of the heart by the melody." If you put the language of the affection, that's music, together with the language of the understanding, that's words, you have a very, very powerful form of communication. And so I think Calvin was right in a general way. Because of music's power, we should be very careful as Christians what we listen to. Not only here in worship, but in our homes. Because music will and does work on our affections, and it will put you into the mood for something. I'm not suggesting that you go home and burn your CDs of R.O.E. Speedwagon or Def Leppard or whatever you listen to. I'm dating myself. I guess it's what, I don't even know, the Coldplay? I don't know. I have no idea. I'm not really, maybe burn your Mozart records, I guess. And then again, records. So we don't even have records. So anyway, I'm, yeah. I'm not suggesting that we do that. But again, as Christians, beloved, you have a responsibility to make sure that the kinds of music you're listening to are, in fact, good for your souls. And there is bad music. There are music that the words and the music itself, it grinds on our soul and it's not good for us. And you need to be careful about what you listen to. And so I'm just going to let it be for that. But mind what Paul said in Philippians, that we are to think of things that are beautiful and holy and good. And so, not dark and evil. But the other thing is, what is true of the bad is also true of the good, isn't it? Add music to good words, and its influence is driven into our hearts. And so Paul, again, exhorts us to sing. But notice that he says in our text this morning that we are to sing the word of Christ that dwells in us. Our songs are to be doxological. We're to sing praises to God. But also, Paul says that we are to sing as to teach and to admonish one another. Again, our what we sing here in worship is to have a didactic as well as a doxological thing to it. This is very important. In fact, remember I mentioned how companies will use music to sell its product. Arius, the heretic of the fourth century, the one who said that Christ was not God, there is no Trinity, God is one, and that Christ was a created being. He used catchy tunes to spread his heresy throughout the church, and he was successful in doing that. The time of the Reformation, the Lutherans also spread the doctrines of the Protestant Reformation very quickly and very broadly through the use of music. Modern psychologists tell us that rhymes and songs draw on your auditory memory, and so it's used as a mnemonic device. How many of you, perhaps, learned how to say the ABC, singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you know, I did. I memorized the 23rd Psalm by singing it to Crimmond, the tune Crimmond. Many years ago, Lynn and I were involved in a church that had a monthly ministry to a retirement home. And it was amazing. Many of those people had dementia or Alzheimer's. They couldn't even remember what they had for breakfast that morning. But we began singing Amazing Grace, and they were all singing with us. There are other hymns that they just had memorized and they could sing from their childhood. That's the power of music. Singing then helps us to meditate upon God's Word. It helps the Word of God to dwell in us. The fact is, beloved, you know, sermons, I know this is true. Sermons are soon forgotten. Today, you hear the sermon. By next week, a lot of it will be forgotten. And that's just the way it is. I hope that the general truths that are contained in the sermon will be carried away, but if we add music, if I was to sing this, and I won't because I won't torture you, but if I was to sing this, you would remember a great deal of it, a lot more. And so if the whole of our worship service is designed, as it were, to tune us up, and I certainly hope that my sermons become helpful to you as we go through the Word of God and we are told what we're to believe and what we're to do. I hope also our corporate praying glorifies God and brings you to His throne, where you are able to lay down your burdens, your anxieties, and learn to trust Him for His answers. Again, preaching and praying are important as means of grace. But singing brings it all together, because singing helps us, it grips our emotions and allows us to express our love for Him and our trust in Him. Unites our hearts together. Singing helps us to endure even the tragedies and the heartaches that happen during the week. Again, singing weds what we know and believe to our affections, so that we're able now to give our whole selves to God, mind, desires, and will. More than once, I had gone through a trial or some difficulty, and a hymn came to my mind that comforted me, or that encouraged me, or emboldened me, or challenged me. Perhaps a certain scriptural promise came to my mind or my attention, but my heart still fluttered in fear and trepidation and anxiety. But as I sang that scripture, as I sang that promise, that hymn, worked on my emotions, and it began to set my will. Actually, let me give you a couple of examples of this. Early in my ministry, I was called to what I knew was going to be a very unpleasant and uncomfortable meeting with a particular family in our church, and I knew that I wasn't going to enjoy that evening. And so I got my car, I was driving out to meet with them, and I started singing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. A helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And then, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will His truth to triumph through us." And as I sang that hymn, by the time I got to their house, I was emboldened. I was filled with courage to meet with them. Now, I will admit that it got worse than I expected. It got really ugly, and I know that I'm a sinner and that I have my own problems, and I'm not completely innocent in all things, but I really was that particular day, God is my witness, attacked mercilessly with unwarranted malice. Right. I left that house, got in my car, tears streaming down my cheeks. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. That hymn really was a great comfort. There are other times I've been very lethargical and lazy. I began to sing my favorite hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. That one line, love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, and I shake off my laziness. I get back to work. Who hasn't been comforted at some time of trial by singing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And other times, I've been overwhelmed with the mercy of God, the grace of God that's been poured into my life, and I just can't come up with the right words to praise Him with. Well, I turn to Psalm 103, or his paraphrase hymn, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, who is thy help and salvation. Hymns and others like that one I just mentioned carry great biblical truth. And as we sing them, are we not reminded of God's faithfulness, of His power, of His ability to keep us? The music helps to conquer our emotions. It gives our emotions an outlet that they may be conveyed. Again, music and songs will help us to express the emotion that's already felt. But at other times, they will trigger emotions so that the music helps us to feel something of the wonder of the truths that we are singing about. Well, going back here to Ephesians, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Our singing is to be, inspirational, as it were, Spirit-filled. Now, here Paul is not suggesting that, as some commentators have said, that there are some Christians who are Spirit-filled and there are other Christians who are not Spirit-filled. And so Paul is encouraging those who are not Spirit-filled to become Spirit-filled. Well, no, that's not what's happening. Paul is using here in the verb, he uses a tense called the present continuous tense. What that means, a better translation of this perhaps would be this. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Meaning that you as Christians, you already have the Spirit. Paul is encouraging us to keep on being filled. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, notice that in our text, he contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being drunk there in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says. Getting drunk means that you're letting alcohol, you're letting the wine or whatever master you so that it makes you feel and act and think in certain ways. Well, so being filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit is controlling us so that we feel and act and think in other ways that are conducive to holiness. But how do we get filled? Well, using that contrast, how do you get drunk? By drinking in a lot. you don't get drunk by drinking just a little sip. You have to bring a lot more into your body, and then you'll get drunk, right? Well, likewise, the primary way to get filled with the Spirit is to put yourself in the place where the Spirit promises to minister to us by meditating and reading and believing the breathings of the Spirit as they are recorded in the Scriptures. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And then Paul follows that exhortation with a string of participles, which I think spell out its meaning and practice. Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And one way that we are filled with the Spirit is by, he says here, speaking to one another, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. See? Our singing, our ministry in this regard is helping us to be filled with the Spirit, to be thinking along the lines of heavenly thoughts. I mentioned a while ago that I sang hymns to myself, and I received help from that as I did so. But here in our text this morning, Paul is speaking of corporate worship. By the way, this is a very important thing. I think this is a very clear example. Some people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I can just do it on my own. But you can't obey Paul's exhortations here in solitary. when he says, speaking to one another, well, you know, you're going to speak to yourself. No, we need to be in corporate worship. And as we sing these hymns and these songs and these spiritual songs and psalms in corporate worship, it reinforces that we are never alone in our lives. We're members of a body, folks. Singing to one another and not just alone intensifies our emotions. It communicates our witness to God. It unifies our corporate life around God. I don't think there's a week that goes by in this church that someone is not dealing with some very painful things. I may not know what they are. You may not know what they are, but you know you have an ability to minister to them, to quietly bear their burden, to lead them to the all-sufficient God who is working for them through their trials. And you can do this not only through your praying, but through your singing. More than once, I'll admit, I've come here scraping, you know, just scraping by emotionally. I've gone through a very brutal week and tired, and your joyful singing has brought me to a higher perspective. And I'm sure some of you can testify to that very thing. One of the other things that I love about our hymn book, and we're coming close to closing here, but one of the things I love about our hymn book is that it contains songs that have been sung by saints for centuries. It's filled with songs that have encouraged them, that have unified them, that has filled them with comfort. And as we sing those hymns together, one to the other, as well as to God, we are being drawn into their experiences and hope. It's like reciting the creeds together. Only now we're united in those things that we believe in our intellect, the language of our affections, it's music. In our singing one to the other, we're counseling each other to believe and to act on these great truths of the Bible. And the thing is, my friends, if I had the same faith as you and you had the same faith as me and we shared the same hope that those saints had that are now perfected in heaven, one day we too will join with them. What a glorious day that will be. And so another aspect of our singing is, I do believe this, is that, remember earlier I mentioned that I listened to that song about Scotland that brought me into a homesickness. Katie was named after it. Well, the hymns bring me into a similar homesickness for heaven. Read Revelation. There you see a glimpse of the saints in heaven worshiping God. And what are almost all those times it has a mention of them worshiping, what are they doing? They're singing. Listen to here, Revelation 14, verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Who is this 144,000? It's the elect. And no one but the elect could sing this song. No one but those who have been bought by the blood of Christ could sing this song. Now, I don't know about you, but one day I'm looking forward to singing that new song. And you know what? I'm going to be singing it with those that I miss. Don Wilden. Remember him? Jerry Black, Gary DeYoung, Barb Tingem, Gilberto Gonzalez, my old friend Sam Lorensky, Shirley Ellen. That list keeps growing year by year. But singing those songs of Zion should put a greater in our hearts to sing those songs in Zion. Not only are we praising God to God, but we are praising God to one another. And therefore we are preparing our hearts for the day when we will see the Lord face to face and sing His praises in perfection with all the host of heaven. Jonathan Edwards commented on this very point. He said, "So far, therefore, as we sing this song on earth, so much shall we have the prelibations of heaven." I like that. The prelibations of heaven. Don't be drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. And this will make our public assemblies some image of heaven, and will make our Sabbath days and our Thanksgiving days some resemblance of that eternal Sabbath and Thanksgiving that is solemnized and that innumerable company of angels and spirits of just men made perfect. That's what we're doing here. Every time we come to worship, we are being prepared for heaven itself. Well, again, we're closing now. I was in a tradition where congregational singing was seen as just a way of getting people's blood pumped up. They would say, well, the Bible teaching is good, and it sets you on the right path, but it's really through worship, and they meant by singing, that we're put in touch with God's love and power. So many today want to feel God's presence. And they look to music as the thing to get them that feeling, that experience with God. My friends, that's the case of the dog, or the tail wagging the dog. Notice that Paul says here, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you." I'm not trying to downplay music. Music is important. But my friends, listen, we only encounter God through faith in Christ, not through music. Paul here writes in Romans 10, faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God. The words that we sing ought to be wagging the music. Martin Luther said, music is a vehicle for proclaiming the word of God. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was only given to man to let him know that he should praise God with both words and music. Namely, by proclaiming God's word through music. And providing sweet melodies with words. In other words, singing is to be understood as the vehicle for the ministry of the word. But the word is more important than the style of music. On the other hand, we Presbyterians need to hear the exhortation of James, who said, "Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise." Again, we don't want to equate emotions with the presence of God, nor should we assume that we have had an encounter with God when we get emotional. But we ought not to be wary of all emotion at all. Singing is the way that we express our emotions. In fact, I think you'll find all throughout the Bible that the people there were very emotional about their faith. And so should we. We don't want to be called God's frozen chosen. We don't want to be scared of emotions. We can sing, you know, this is a sad thing. We can sing the most wonderful truths with an expression on our face that probably is more fitting for a morgue. We need to be reminded that singing is a means by which we can express our joy in the wonderful truths that we have in Christ. But my friends, listen, God wants us to sing. He wants us to marry the words that we believe with merry melodies, that our religious affections might be heightened. So when you sing, don't just mouth the words. You're praying too. Sing them to God. But remember also that you're to teach and to admonish one another. What does that mean? It means that coming to worship is not just about you and about what you can get out of it. No, you come here and you say, "Oh, I can't minister." You know what? When you come and you're singing, you're participating in your singing, you are ministering to the saints. You are involved with body ministry. Now, perhaps you particularly don't like to sing. Maybe you're not very good at it. I'm not very good at it. I was in seminary. I was in a little church. And they didn't have any accompaniment. We had to sing a cappella. And I had to lead the worship. And I told the elder, "I don't sing well." He says, "Don't worry about it. We'll just make a joyful noise." 2 weeks later, he says, "You know what? I think I'll take care of that." I'm I'm not embarrassed. I know I don't sing. I can't carry a tune as much as I want to. But you know what? You may not want to sing. You may not like to sing. But you don't know that someone's heart may be breaking. They may be struggling with some difficulty. They could barely open their mouth because of their grief or pain. And they need you to sing for them until they can sing for themselves. Your singing with everyone else may in fact help someone tune their heart again to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God wants you to sing, and to sing with all your heart unto Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the gift of music. We thank You, O Father, that You have made us with so many gifts and so many abilities, and this congregation particularly has been very gifted with wonderful musicians and wonderful singers. We pray, O Father, that our singing would be something that truly delights in You. Help us, each one here, to sing better, to sing with gusto, out of faith, and a love for You and love for one another. To see that our singing, as we come to worship, is part of this ministry that You have given to each one. And this, O Lord, we pray that You would build up this church in Jesus' name. Amen.